Thank you so much, Mrs. Alexanian. We really anticipate this evening both more of the beautiful music and the service of thanksgiving and worship in the message that we shall have this evening. Gratitude and thanking. Those are two of the prominent themes of the Bible. They were two of the prominent themes in Jesus' teachings and life. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus healed 10 people who had leprosy. But only one of them expressed gratitude and thanked him. And Jesus asked, "Were there not 10? Where are the 9? Gratitude and thanking were prominent themes in Jesus' teaching. 3 or 4 years ago, I was speaking at Dallas Seminary for a few days. And while I was there, I remembered how there had been 4 or 5 teachers who had affected the course of my life in a way for which I will always be grateful. And I remembered that I had never acknowledged that nor expressed to them my appreciation. So during the course of that week, I found occasion to locate each of them individually, to detail to them what they had done for me and how they had changed the course of my life, and to express to them my gratitude and my thanksgiving. A few years before that, I had had the same experience with 4 or 5 members of my family. I had been remembering how an aunt and an uncle and a mother and a father had done so much for me, had helped me, and encouraged me, and supported me. And it became obvious to me, as I was in a period of thinking about that, that I had never thanked them. So I sat down and wrote to each of them a letter, told them some of the things that they had done for me, described the ways they had helped me, and thanked them. And since that time, I have done that on 3 other occasions. Gratitude and thanking are 2 of the great themes of the Bible. One of the marvelous passages of Scripture in the Old Testament is the 107th Psalm. It begins with those beautiful words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say that. His loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it." Old Testament students say that the word loving kindness, the Hebrew chesed, means never-ending love. And the psalm would be saying, "His never-ending love endures forever. Let the redeemed say it." One of the things for which we ought to be most thankful is the security which belongs to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. For those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have security in Him. His never-ending love endures forever. Let the redeemed say it. Psalm 107. I have described to our congregation in some of my earlier messages on this theme what an impact that great truth of the Scriptures had upon me. When I came to realize that in the person of Jesus Christ I was secure, that my standing with Him, my acceptance with Him, my position with Him were forever established. And it has been my desire to bring again to our congregation that great truth in the Scripture. And in the Bible, that truth of the security of the Christian believer is presented on 10 grounds, at least 10. We've looked at 5 of those. God's promise, God's grace, God's Spirit, God's prayers, God's love. This morning, I am going to be presenting the 6th of the grounds upon which in the Scriptures are presented and grounded the truth of security. And it is the ground of God's begetting, God's birthing, God's regenerating work. Would you open your New Testaments this morning, therefore, to the first letter of John, the Apostle, chapter 5. In the 5th chapter of this great letter, 1 John, we begin to read at the opening verse these words. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. I want to pause in the reading of some of the passages of Scripture to comment first and to help all of us recognize the fact that these words of the Scripture declare that every person who believes Jesus is the Messiah, the Old Testament promised one, the servant of the Lord, the Savior, whoever believes that has experienced what is called birth. He has been born of God. He has been regenerated. And the fact that a person believes that Jesus is that Messiah is assurance that he has experienced spiritual birth. This morning, if perhaps there may be some who still do not feel you understand very well that birth, let me just impress upon you what these words say, that if indeed you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus, that is assurance that you have been born of God. Sometimes these days, we are given the impression by some that what is called born again is just an isolated experience. Not even very common, we sometimes are led to believe in the Scriptures, and certainly implied that it is not a universal experience of those who are the Lord's. Are you aware this morning that at least five different persons of the New Testament speak explicitly of being born again? It began with Jesus. Early in the life and the ministry of the Lord, Jesus said to a religious leader, Nicodemus, except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A few months ago, the young people of our church were having a panel meeting with the youth of some other churches and other youth pastors. Some of you will remember that. And that panel on a Sunday evening after church included representatives from a diverse denominational grouping. A Roman Catholic priest, a Methodist minister, a charismatic minister, our youth pastor, all in a group there. And in the course of that panel discussion, one young person asked one of those youth pastors, "What about being born again?" And a particular one of those men there responded, "Well, you know, in the scriptures, different people described things in different ways." He said, "If you were to have asked the woman at the well in Samaria, she would have said, 'Well, it's like having a drink of cool water.' And if you were to have asked Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, 'Well,' would have said to you, 'Well, it is like being born again.' And different people," he said, "just describe these things in different ways." It's an example of what is not the legitimate way to handle the scriptures. For it was not Nicodemus who was describing his experience. Instead, it was Jesus who was saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus began it. In addition, in the scriptures, James wrote about it. The apostle Peter wrote about it. The apostle John wrote about it. The apostle Paul wrote about it. Being born of God is something which is explicitly declared and written about in the scriptures numerous times. What is being born of God? What is the new birth? It is not experiencing something that causes an individual to become a perfect person. Being born of God, being born again, is experiencing the presence of God at work in the life in a way that a person who once was unresponsive and insensitive and disinterested in God begins to be responsive and interested, and thinks the things of God become to him important and significant. The Apostle Paul describes it as seeing things in a new perspective. Things that once were of no interest, things that once were considered to have been irrelevant, things that once were have felt to be of little import, become in a new way, a new perception, a new perspective, things of God become of concern and interest and responsiveness. Being born again And you will notice in these words at which we have looked here in this fifth chapter, the opening statement, whoever believes Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. A person who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus, that itself is assurance that the person has experienced a birth from God. Now, having stressed that, I want you to look with me at two very important passages that relate this thing to the security of the Christian. Turn briefly in your New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in that opening chapter of the first letter of Peter's, at the 23rd verse and following through verse 25, is a very important teaching for you. Have been born again. This is the Apostle Peter writing. A moment ago we were reading John's letter, to which we will return in a moment. But now we are reading what Peter has written about this great theme. You have been born again. And the words that follow are tremendously important. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. The picture that is being used here is the picture of conception. A conceiving takes place, and the seed which gives conception is an imperishable seed. Notice, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What is that seed? The birth of a person spiritually is accomplished, among other ways, by, as the next words of this verse declare, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Scriptures are one of the means which are used to give to people an aliveness, a birth, an awakening to God. And that seed is an imperishable seed. And, as all of us are aware, everything produces after its kind. Imperishable seed begets imperishable effects. Perishable begets perishable. Imperishable begets what is imperishable. And that's what the next verses here declare. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. This is contrasting things that are perishable and natural with things which are spiritual and imperishable. Grass and the flowers of the grass are natural and they are perishable. And they fall and they perish and they fade. That, by the way, is the reason, if you remember the teaching that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, well, Master, how can a person be born a second time? May he enter a second time into his mother's womb and have another birth? And Jesus' answer to that was, no, a second natural birth would not be of any benefit. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. A second natural birth would produce only another natural being. Except a person is born of water, the flesh, and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A second natural birth would produce only again that which is natural, but a birth of the Spirit produces something that is no longer natural. And here the Apostle Peter is using a comparison to say that all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. It withers and it falls off. But, verse 25, the word of the Lord abides forever. And the point of that quotation that he is using takes us back to the words of verse 23. You have been born again, not by seed which is perishable, but by imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. And verse 25 repeats the statement, the Word of the Lord abides forever, and therefore what it begets is imperishable. You see what the Scriptures are saying to us. That since the birth spiritually of a person is the effect of the Scriptures of the Word of God, and the Word of God is imperishable and eternal, that what it produces is also imperishable and eternal. God's begetting work produces something that cannot cease because it is born of imperishable seed, the eternal and abiding Word of God. It's what we are being told here in this letter of the Apostle Peter's. If you would look for a moment in the next letter of the Apostle Peter's, 2 Peter chapter 1. And there in the fourth verse are these words. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, that is by these precious promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. What is produced in a person who is born from above and brought to faith by the Scriptures, by the Word of God, is divine. It is divine nature. It is imperishable. It cannot, like the grass or the flower of the grass, it cannot fall away and wither. It is begotten by imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God. And that is the ground, another of the grounds of the eternal security. It is a striking fact to be noted that in the Bible, where there is reference to a second birth, there is never a reference to a third birth. Because the second birth is imperishable. It does not fade. It does not stop. In my childhood and youth, in the years that I was growing up, and hearing from devout and sincere and earnest Christian people the teaching that was so harmful spiritually and emotionally to me that I was lost when I failed. And out of God's grace when I sinned, I was taught that I was born again and again and again and again. And during those years of growing up in youth and childhood and youth, I suppose I would have said, I've been born again a dozen times. But the Bible speaks of being born again, of being born again only once. There's never a third birth. We're born of imperishable seed. Now, this becomes one of the true reasons that a saved person cannot live lawlessly. A week ago, one of our friends in the congregation, who also has had the same experience in youth that I have had, visited with me and was expressing appreciation for what we were reading in the scriptures. And he said to me, you know, one of the things that I'm struggling with is, why is it, if this is true, then that a person who is saved and secure is not turned loose to live lawlessly? Well, here is one of the reasons. This is one of the true reasons. Take your Bible and turn back with me now to 1 John chapter 3. In the third chapter of 1 John, and in verse 9, are some striking words. I regret only this morning that there is not a longer period of time for me to try to elaborate upon some of these words. It will probably be that in the next message on this theme, I may return to these passages that I now begin to read and teach them at greater length. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice these words. No one who is born of God practices sin. I must make a comment to the effect that these words are saying that a person who has experienced this birth, and this birth is eternal, and this birth is imperishable, and this salvation is secure, that person no longer lives a life of sin. He no longer practices sin. In these words of John, when we consider them at greater length, we will discover that John writes on the one hand that if any person says he never sins, he deceives himself and he makes God a liar. He writes that if anyone says he has not sinned in the past, he makes God a liar. And he writes, if anyone says he does not have sin, any acts of sin, he deceives himself. But he turns around to say that on the other hand, a person who has security in Jesus Christ does not any longer live a life of sin. You will notice the words here in verse 9 are these: whoever is born of God does not practice sin. Why is that true? Is that true because the person according to these words, will lose his standing with God? Is that what this verse says? According to the words of this verse, a person who is secure in Christ no longer lives a life of sin, because if he does sin, he shall be lost again. Is that what these words declare? No. Read the next part of the verse. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. And he cannot, and the tense of the verb here connotes again, he cannot practice sin. He cannot live a life of sin. And he cannot live a life of sin. Why? Why does the Bible say that a person who is eternally secure is not turned loose to live a lawless life? This verse says, and this is one of the reasons that that is true, he cannot, because he is born of God. And whatever a person may think, some people may say, well, if I were really secure, if my standing with God is indeed by grace, and I am therefore safe forever, then that would mean I can go out and live a life as I wish. That would be true were it not for the fact that you have been born of God. And within you there is that present which will not let you live a life of sin. I've experienced that. And you have experienced that. You have at times been disobedient, have failed the Lord, have sinned against Him, have knowingly resisted the Lord, and have fallen. But those who are born of God have in them a presence that does not allow them to live like that. And we will fail, and we will sin, and we will stumble, and we will fall, but we will not live the life of sin because His seed is in us. And we cannot live a life of sin because we are born of God. And I have discovered over the years that while I have failed the Lord tragically at times and have missed the mark wide and have failed shamefully, there has always been in me something that has said, David, you must again walk with the Lord. I love those words. They say, I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish greed could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door. And what the person who has experienced birth of Jesus knows is that there is the place where we fail, but we get up and start again, and we walk with the Lord, and then at times we will fail the Lord, but something inside keeps us turning to Him, trusting Him, following Him. And this morning, my friends, in this service, let the redeemed of the Lord say, His never-ending love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it. And my invitation to you who are here today is this invitation. If you come to Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, and put your hope in Him, and this very morning, as you hear these words of Scripture which we have read together, and you are brought to believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, and you will now trust Him, there occurs and will occur in your life this moment the presence of the Lord called being born again. It is of an imperishable seed. It is not like the grass or the flower of the grass. It is a seed that is imperishable, that fadeth not away. My invitation to you today is, as you hear this gospel, put your hope in Jesus. And that moment, you are born again. Let us pray. Our Father, grant this morning that we shall grasp this marvelous and wonderful truth of the Scripture. Be pleased today to bring to yourself and to our Savior those who are outside of faith in Jesus. Cause them now, as they hear this message and this gospel, to believe in Him and be born again. In Jesus' name, amen.